James chapter 4, starting in verse 13 and reading through verse 16. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Let's pray. Father, we ask you again to open our ears to your word. Father, we trust that the Spirit applies to our hearts everything we need. We thank you that your word is living. It applies the sanctifying work that we need. Father, this book teaches us, particularly here in James, so much about practical living. It convicts our hearts for the way that we use our mouths, for the way that we use our minds, for the boastings that we make. Father, kill such evil in us. Make us men and women fully submitted to your providence. Help me to clearly explain the passage this afternoon, that I would not presume upon it, but instead that the word would be opened before us, that the sense would be clearly made, that we might understand all your will for us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. What I'm noticing in these verses as I study through them is something that I never realized before in simply reading over these verses before I did a more in-depth study on them. And that is that each of these issues that we're dealing with, a couple weeks ago we dealt with evil speaking of one another or slander. And then last week we talked about sinful judgmentalism. And now this week we're going to talk about presumptuous planning. And all of these things have to deal with a heart of pride. All through the book of James, he deals with this issue because he knows it's something that we all struggle with. And so he tells us in verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then I hope I brought out to you, I made clear to you how when we slander a brother or a sister in Christ, one of the root causes of that is pride. And when we're sinfully judgmental, when we set ourselves up as the law and the lawgiver instead of submitting ourselves underneath the one lawgiver and the one law that the Scriptures tell us there is, it's a sign of pride. And my first point this afternoon on presumptuous planning is that presumptuous planning is unbelievably arrogant. The phrase that James uses here in verse 13, go to now. The root is only used twice in the Scriptures, and both times in James, both in James chapter 4, and then, chapter 5 and verse 1, he says the same thing, go to now. And that phrase, go to, literally means to lead. It's the same, if you look it up in Strong's at least, it says it's the same idea when we say, come on. So in English, we've kind of flipped it around. Instead of saying go to, we say come on. But have you ever used that expression before? If someone tells you, I plan to go to work for this company and make enough to provide for my family and hopefully even have enough to give to others. You say, well, that sounds reasonable. Praise the Lord. I hope that works out for you. But then someone says to you, I'm going to be the next Bill Gates or next Zuckerberg. I'm going to make $100 million by the time I'm 30 years old and I'm going to retire on my private yacht. You'd say, come on now. Let's be realistic here. That's unbelievably arrogant for you to make that kind of a claim. That defies any laws of probability or expectations that you would make that kind of a claim. I don't know how many of you follow what's going on in sports, Hopefully not too much, but there's one guy right now who's a freshman in college, and he plays basketball for this college team. And his father is going around telling everybody, my son, who's a freshman in college, could beat Michael Jordan one-on-one, LeBron James one-on-one, Steph Curry one-on-one. He's the best basketball player anyone in the world has ever seen. He's going to make $100 million when he first gets into the NBA with the shoe deals he's going to get. He's just going around making these preposterous claims. And everybody's saying, come on now, be serious. I mean, we know you're proud of your son, but get real. This is the phrase that James uses here. Come on now, go to now. And the point that he's making here is that what this person says seems to be reasonable enough. Either today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to this particular city. I'm going to buy this, I'm going to sell it for this much money, I'm going to stay there in a year, and after a year I'll have been able to sell so much at this much of a cost that I'll have made this much money. And you and I say, that sounds reasonable. But James looks at the heart that's behind this. And he says, here is a heart that has not taken into account the sovereignty of God. Here is a heart that has not taken into account the frailty of humanity. This is a heart that is unbelievably arrogant. Someone who makes these kind of claims about themselves without taking into account the will of God. Have you ever seen someone, maybe you've been guilty of it yourself, who is extremely frustrated and they found someone to vent their frustration on? For what we might term an act of God. A flight got delayed by a storm. And here's this airline employee sitting at a desk, and this very important businessman, who has a very important business meeting to get to, is giving this little girl what for? Because of a storm halfway across the country. If you knew what was good for you, you would get me on this plane. Because she can change the weather in Chicago. But here's a man who's unbelievably arrogant. All he thinks about is my plans on my time getting done in the way that I plan for them to get done. Do you know the money I'm losing while that plane sits on that tarmac? Do you have any idea how this is going to look to my bosses? Well, they're going to have to get over it. I'm sorry, sir. We can't change what the storms are doing in Chicago. But we get this way. We look at that man and we say, how silly. He knows that little stewardess can't change anything about the weather. And then we have a flat on the way to work, and we're grumbling and mumbling and stomping around, and who left the tire iron out of the trunk this time? And we don't take into account the providence of God. We are being unbelievably arrogant. A proper response to that is, come on, man. Who do you think you are? What kind of a response is that? So James opens up this passage with a somewhat cutting, for lack of a better word, a somewhat sarcastic phrase to let you know he doesn't take you seriously because you're being unbelievably arrogant. Secondly, what we see in this passage is that presumptuous planning seeks to be in control of everything. The man who is this kind of unbelievably arrogant, the man who seems to presume upon the very providence of God, wants to be God. He will be in control of everything. He's a control freak. And that's why if he doesn't have control over something, he's going to lose it on whoever is closest to him. Because his godship has been taken away from him. He suddenly found himself in the position of a man. Look at all of the things that he thinks he can control. He thinks he can be certain of the time of his departure. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. That's the way it's going to happen. I'm going to leave tomorrow. Or today, whichever one he's planning on. I can be certain of that. There will be no flight delays. There will be no flat tires. I will not wake up with a fever tomorrow. I will leave tomorrow. I'm certain of that. I'm certain of where I'm going. I will go into such a city. There won't be any detours on the way. There won't be a change of plans that comes up that tells us all of a sudden there's been some new regulation in that city that won't allow me to buy and sell the wares that I was planning to buy and sell there. There won't be a collapse in the economy. None of this is going to happen. I'm going to go to this city on the day that I'm planning to go there. I'm very certain of this. He thinks that he can control the length of his stay. I'll be there a year. I will be there a year. My mother and father won't die back at home and make me come back. My business won't fail. My transactions will always make me a profit. This is the way it's going to happen. I'm going to continue there a year, he says. He knows exactly which transactions he's going to carry out. I will buy and sell. I know how much this costs, and the price won't ever go up over the next year. I know what I'm going to sell, and there will always be the same exact demand for it over the next year that there is today. How many of you have been involved in a business where out of the blue the plant shut down? You didn't see it coming. And here it came. You showed up for work one day and the gates were locked. Closed for business. This man doesn't take any of that into account. No, I'll be there a year. I know what I'm going to buy. I know what I'm going to sell. I know what the going rate is. I know how much money I'm going to make. Have you ever met someone that has all of their financial plans laid out from now until the day they die? I'm going to make $30,000 this year. I'm going to make $35,000 next year. I'm going to be able to save 10% of that every year. I know when my car is going to break down and when I'm going to have to buy a new one. I've got the stock market is going to continue to grow at the rate that it's grown for the last 10 years. I'm going to do all that. I will. I'll buy and sell. Someone came into the pawn shop a couple of weeks ago and they said to me, I said, is gold going to go up or down this year? I didn't know if they were kidding or not. I just kind of looked at him for a second. I said, sir, if I knew that, I'd be a millionaire. I don't know. Nobody knows. That's why some people lose their shirts and some people make $1 million. It's a guessing game. But this man knows. He will buy and sell. He's going to buy low and sell high every time. He knows how to work the markets. And get gain. He's certain of the profits he'll make. He knows it's going to work. This kind of certainty, even though what he's saying sounds reasonable enough. If I told you, here's a business opportunity for me in Cleveland, and I'm going to get on a plane in Huntsville tomorrow, and I'm going to go, I'm going to take advantage of this business opportunity, I'm going to make $100,000 in a year, and I'm going to come back home. You say, well, if all of that's on paper, that sounds good enough. But if my heart is in the place where this man's heart is, clearly, he imagines himself to be in control of all of that. There's nothing in his language that indicates to us that he thinks perhaps God might have other plans. In fact, his certainty is so sure that if anything else were to happen, he would be very discontent. Because no longer would he be in control of what was in his plans. Thirdly, we see in our text that presumptuous planning ignores our mental limitations. Verse 14 tells us, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Look at what James does here. He says, here's a man who has a plan for a year, and James says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You've got a plan for a year, and who here can tell me whether or not you're going to wake up with a sore throat tomorrow? Who here can tell me whether or not you'll wake up with a stomach bug tomorrow? Who here can tell me if you won't wake up to a phone call at 3 a.m. this morning finding out that your close relative died? You don't know. None of us do. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. And yet we imagine ourselves to be in complete control of what's going to happen a year from now. James says, you have very clearly, as a created being, mental limitations that you need to take account for. You need to recognize the frailty of your humanity. You need to realize that God has created you with limitations and that those limitations are a blessing. It's a blessing from God that you don't know what tomorrow holds. Can you imagine how depressed some people would be if they knew what was going to happen tomorrow? they wouldn't be able to function today. I wouldn't. There are a lot of things that could happen in my life tomorrow that if I knew today, I wouldn't be able to stand up here and preach to you. But God has hidden them from me and promised to give me grace for the day. Can you imagine the added arrogance and presumption and discontentedness of some people if they knew the profits they were going to make tomorrow? If they knew the good things that were going to happen tomorrow? But God doesn't give us any of this. Only God knows what tomorrow holds. And James clearly points this out to us in our arrogance. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have a mental limitation that God has given you. You are not omniscient. You don't know everything. And the unbelievably arrogant man, the presumptuous planner who presumes upon the providence of God, does not account for the fact that he's been created as a man. He thinks he's been made into a god. He has the very sin of Satan residing in his heart. I will be like the Most High. I can plan for what will happen in the future. Fourthly, our text tells us that presumptuous planning not only ignores our mental limitations, but it ignores our physical limitations. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So he takes two of the claims of this man. This man claims to know, what was it, five things here? When he's going to leave, where he's going to go, how long he's going to be there, what he's going to buy and sell, and how much money he's going to make. And James takes two of the things and breaks them down to their most basic flaw. He takes the claim about being there a year and he just breaks it down to the fact that you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Much less a month, much less 6 months, much less 9 months, much less a year. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he takes another claim here, which is that he'll even be... the fact that he's going to buy and sell and get gain, James says, you don't know if you'll be breathing. Not whether your business is going to break even or not. Not whether your business is going to fail or succeed. Not whether you're still going to be able to be there. You don't know if you're still going to draw a breath. You may be 6 feet under. Take into account for that. And that's what he tells us where he says what we ought to say. He does the same thing he does in verse 14 here. He says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. If it's God's will, I'll still be alive a year from now. If I'm making a profit, wow. If I still am where I plan to be, that's incredible. Because I don't even know if I'll be breathing. I don't know if I'll be alive. I don't know if my heart will be beating. I don't know if my legs will still hold my body up. I don't know if I'll still have control of my arms. I don't know if I'll have suffered an accident where I have incredible brain damage. If the Lord shall will, we'll live, is what you ought to say. Instead, this man says, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to make a profit. And James takes that claim and he breaks it down to the foundational level. Will you be alive tomorrow? You don't know. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Fifthly then, we would say that presumptuous planning ignores God's sovereignty, which is basically the crux of this whole matter. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will is not a magical incantation. Okay, I don't believe, and maybe I'm wrong here, but taking this in context, taking the scripture as a whole, I don't believe if you tell me, I'll meet you at McDonald's at 2 o'clock, that you're in sin if you don't tack if the Lord will onto the end of that. But that better be where your heart is.
Amen.
You better have a heart that's submitted to the sovereignty of God so that if something divinely keeps you from being there at 2 o'clock, you say, well, obviously, it just went without saying that we were submitted to God's providence in this. That's not where this man is. It's not that he just didn't say the right words. It's that his heart was in the wrong place. I heard a preacher say one time, he was talking about praying in Jesus' name. And he said, you don't have to say it, but you better think it. And if you're thinking it, you might as well say it. And it's kind of the same way with if the Lord wills. You don't have to say it. It's not a magical incantation, but that better be where your heart is. And if that's where your heart is, it sure wouldn't hurt to say it. To let people know, I'm submitted to God's will in this. I try to do that in my prayers. Didn't Jesus teach us, after all of his prayers, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done? I try to make it a habit to do in my conversation, to say, I'll see you there, Lord willing. That's where I plan to be, if the Lord wills. There's an old Latin phrase, Deo volenti, that literally translated means God willing. And you might see it in some of the older commentators' writings and in letters that they would write. They'd simply sign off with the initials, DV. And that's what it stood for. It stood for, if the Lord wills. All of this that I wrote you, all of the plans that I told you, all of the things that I said I wished for you, are all incumbent on these two little letters. God willing. If the Lord wills it, this is what we will do. The way that you react to divine interruptions to your plans will show everyone around you whether you are the man in verse 14 or the man in verse 15. Or rather, the man in verse 13 versus the man in verse 15. Are you the one who is so set on your plans that any little interruption will cause a hailstorm of fury to all those around you? Or whether you are one who calmly and serenely submits to the will of God. When we get upset about things that clearly were not within our control, maybe it was within someone else's control. Did you know when someone was texting and driving and rear-ended you, that was in God's will? Now, perhaps that person should be punished for breaking the law. Perhaps that person, certainly biblically, should have to pay restitution for any damages that are incurred. That still falls within the parameters of God's providential will for your life. And we know that because it happened. And all that happens is God's will, is God's providence towards us. It's the way that He works in our lives. And when we plan presumptuously, we ignore God's sovereignty. And when we ignore God's sovereignty, it will be evident to those around us. Now let me close with this. I don't want you to walk away from here and think that you can now say, well, then we shouldn't ever plan for anything. I'm just going to fly by the seat of my pants. If God wants me at work tomorrow, I'll wake up and have magically been transported to my workplace tomorrow. And that will tell me that it was God's will for me. No, of course not. That's silliness. And yet that seems to be how some people live their life. Well, if it was God's will, it would have happened. Well, that's true, and it may be God's will for you to starve because you wouldn't obey His commandments to get up and go work. So let's look at what the Scriptures say about what wise planning is. It was said of John Wesley, a man whose theology I do not recommend, but who had some good aspects about his ministry. He said it was said of him that he planned his day in 20-minute blocks. And he said it was because he did not want there to be a third of an hour to pass without him having taken inventory for what he was doing for the kingdom of God. And so his whole day would be planned out in 20-minute blocks, but every 20 minutes he'd check and see, am I on schedule to continue working as hard as I can for the glory of God, to advance the kingdom of God? That kind of planning is very admirable. It's exemplary. Because what it's doing is it's taking into account the glory of God first and foremost. And therefore, when divinely hindered, it will say, then God must not have wanted me to do what I had on my planner for this 20 minutes. And that's okay too, because what I had planned was just for His glory. And so if He thinks His glory is better served by putting me on this detour, then I'll happily take it. Because I want His will done and not my own. We're told in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3 that the wise man, the prudent man, foresees the evil and hides himself. But the wicked pass on and are punished. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11, we're told to go to the ant, to consider her ways and be wise. To consider that she gathers during the harvest that she might have to eat in the winter. She plans. But she doesn't presumptuously plan. Wise planning is these three things, and we'll close. Firstly, it's structured for God's glory. Wise planning is always structured for God's glory, as John Wesley seemed to do. And when our wise planning is structured for God's glory, as I said, then we can be happy and content when God brings us another way. What's the famous quote? The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. When they do, if we've been planning for God's glory, we can rest easy that His will is being accomplished. Secondly, wise planning is content with God's sovereignty. Wise planning says, when my plans are derailed, I will not be discontent. I will not grumble. I will not murmur. I will happily submit myself under the mighty hand of God. And in contrary to this presumptuous planning, wise planning accounts for our limitations. Wise planning says, now, I'm planning this understanding that I don't know what tomorrow holds. It says, I'm planning this knowing that I may not be able to work tomorrow if God chooses to break my legs or take my mind. Then that will be my limitations. I realize that all of my plans are contingent upon the ever-present help of God. All of my plans hinge upon the fact that God will continue to work in my life the way that I imagine He will. But if He doesn't, I realize that my life is like a vapor. I realize that it's here for a little time and then it vanishes away. Plan as detailed as you want to. Plan for years down the road, for the way you're going to spend your money in your 70s and your 80s and your 90s to the glory of God, for the good of your family and the generations to come. But do all of it resting on the sovereignty of God and the recognition of your own limitations. When you do it with the heart of the verse 13 man, that you will be in control, that you will have your way, that God will have no say, you can be sure that you will end up like the rich man who planned to build bigger barns to hold all of his things, and God called him a fool. God required his soul of him that very night. So plan well. Structure your life for the glory of God, but do not forget who ultimately is in control. Do not forget how limited you really are. And say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. It so convicts our hearts. It so exposes our arrogance. I know, God, I've been guilty many times of being this kind of unbelievably arrogant man who imagines that all things are under my control. Forgive me and make me ever more the moldable man who's willing to submit under your guidance wherever your providence so takes me. Help us to be that kind of a church, that everyone here would be known even in the community as those people who are always careful to say both in word and in the way that they respond, if the Lord wills it, we will do this. Father, if it be your will, please keep us safe as we go from here until we come back together again. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.